Yeah, it's good to see you all. And this is the last of our series on why Jesus. And this evening we are thinking, why Jesus? Well, because he is the appointed judge. So this evening we want to think about judgment and hell. It's not something we often ever think about, and perhaps something we even less talk about. I mean, if you go out for coffee with friends, this idea of punishment and judgment and hell from an all-powerful God, well, it's more than likely not going to come up in conversation. John Lennon presented a nice sentiment when he got us to imagine there being no hell. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell, just what's here, all very nice and comfortable. Or AC/DC fairly lightened the tone of hell when they wrote, "There's nothing they'd rather do but go down there and party with friends." Often when we think about this subject, it's something we quickly move on from, or perhaps even make light of the idea. But we want to think this evening about what the Bible teaches about this subject of judgment and hell, and in particular, what Jesus himself had to say about it when he was on earth. Jesus spoke a lot about this subject of judgment and hell. In fact, he talked more about this subject than he did about heaven. Let's think about some of the things Jesus said concerning judgment. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Again, in Matthew 12, Jesus says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." And furthermore, Matthew 25 and verse 41 and onwards, Jesus there, he refers to himself, he says, "The Son of Man," that is himself, "well, he's the one who will be the judge." And you read, "Depart from me," Jesus will say, "you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So what we have here is some pretty stark and stern warnings from Jesus that awaits those who do not believe in him. Well, before we go any further, I think in order to think about this subject, I think we need to even ask ourselves, how do we actually approach this? What should our manner or tone even be in approaching this subject? I mean, let's face it, it's not a lighthearted topic for a sunny evening. Well, let's think about it like this. I have two children, Patrick and Lydia. They are 4 and 1. And if they're outside playing, they mostly play in the back garden. But sometimes they will play in the front garden. Now, when they're in the front garden, they're much, much closer to the road. Now, despite being a built-up area, cars still drive very fast, and so there's quite a lot of danger if they're playing around that area. Now, if Patrick goes close to the road, what am I going to say to him? Am I going to say, "Patrick, look at this lovely garden you could be playing in. Come and see the things you could enjoy over here." No, I'm going to sternly say, "Patrick, don't go near the road. It's dangerous. You could get hurt." I think the fact that Jesus talks about hell more than heaven is in some way similar to this. He doesn't do it to be a killjoy, but rather to protect and to save people from what could be a terrible fate. If I can push the illustration just a little further. Supposing Patrick was to go on the road and get hurt. I have warned him sternly, so it would be his choice. It would be his fault, if you like. But how do I react when he gets hurt? Well, my heart breaks. It wasn't my desire for him. I warned him sternly to protect him. And again, I think in a similar way, in Luke 19, It was Palm Sunday. It was the day we know as Palm Sunday, and we call Palm Sunday. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And as Jesus approached there, he saw the city and he saw the people there. And he knew that these were people who were going to receive his judgment. And we read that when he drew near the city, he wept over it. And he said, "But would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." In other words, these were people, they had been warned time and time again, but refused to heed the warning and accept Christ. And as a result, judgment was coming to them. But Jesus wept. Jesus, as king and judge, he doesn't dismiss them with any kind of arrogance or flippancy. He doesn't smugly look down his nose at them, knowing they'll get what they deserve. But Jesus weeps. And I think it's good to bear that in mind as we come to approach this subject. We don't want to talk about it flippantly or arrogantly, but rather with love and concern and sorrow for its reality. Well, the Bible clearly teaches and outlines that Jesus will return as judge. Those who have believed will enjoy eternal life. Those who have rejected him will suffer eternal punishment. I took those words directly from Matthew 25. Now, many of you will have questions surrounding this issue of judgment and hell, and we will by no means cover or answer all your questions in a few minutes now, and I'm not even claiming to have every answer to your questions. But there's a couple that are perhaps most common, and perhaps by way of illustration, we can think about these, and hopefully it will be helpful for you. One very common question surrounding hell is this. People say, well, it's not an unfair punishment. It is an unfair punishment. They say that the punishment doesn't really fit the crime of most people. Okay? I mean, perhaps you can think of people in your family who they don't believe in Jesus, and according to Scripture, well, if this judgment coming, and you're thinking, well, they're really not that bad. I mean, I can think of people in our world who are bad and would deserve some sort of punishment. But for people I know, it just doesn't add up that they should suffer this punishment. Well, if you were here the last time, we were thinking about this idea of our sin and our own sin. And the fact that we've all sinned and our sin is primarily against God, and that is why our sin is so serious. Well, if we go back again to my front garden, there's currently a building site next to us, and there are workmen there coming and going all the time. So supposing it's a day we are out the front, and I notice quite a large spider on the ground, and one of the workmen are walking past, and just as they walk past, they put their foot on the spider and squash it. Well, I probably wouldn't think anything of it. But say a bird is on the ground, and the workman again walks past, sees the birds, and gives the bird a bit of a kick, or puts his foot down on it. Well, I'd probably be a bit more disturbed. I might even think about contacting someone. But you could probably rationalize it, okay, say he was having a bad day. Well, supposing then your neighbor's puppy walks past the building site, and this workman sees the puppy, begins to kind of kick and trample on this little dog. Well, you would feel you had to try and stop him. You may even call the police. You would certainly contact your neighbor. Well, supposing a child walks up the footpath, say it's your neighbor's child, and they're walking up to see what's going on at the building site. And again, this workman, he comes out, and this time he begins to kick and trample on this child. And this time you're really disturbed. And this time, regardless of how hurt you're going to get, you're going to go right in there and try to protect this child. You see, there's a huge difference between a spider and a child. I don't think anyone here is going to argue with that. And there's a difference then in the severity of the crime or the sin, and as a result then, the punishment. And this is determined by the one who is being sinned against. So to get our heads around this idea of judgment, we need to know who God is. God's holiness, his righteousness, his glory can't really adequately be explained. He is far beyond comparison. We can't go any higher. To sin against him in any way, and I don't think any of us would try to argue that we have never sinned. To sin against him in any way is the highest form of sin because of who God is. And because it is the highest form, well, then the punishment corresponds to the sin. So in that sense, the punishment does actually fit the crime. And some may say, but if God is good, why would he punish people? Well, I believe it's exactly because God is good that he would punish. I mean, would you say I'm a good father if I overlook the sin of my children, if I don't implement some sort of warning, if I don't discipline them when they blatantly sin, and if I don't punish them when that is appropriate? Would you say an earthly judge is a good judge if he heard clear and undeniable facts about a grievous crime, but said to the man who committed the crime, oh, forget it, don't worry, go on ahead? See, for God to be true to who he is, for God to be good, he must punish sin. But I want to tell you this evening, there's a way to escape God's punishment. And the way to escape his punishment is, it's not like that judge who would just overlook sin and somehow let him off the hook. As I said, for God to be true to himself, he must punish sin. And the great wonder of the gospel, the great wonder of the Bible, God's story of salvation, is that the judge, Jesus Christ, took the judgment. God punished Jesus, who had never sinned, for our many sins. Sally Lloyd-Jones describes the day that happened. She is the author of the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a kid's Bible, and she often writes things in a really helpful way. Well, she describes the day like this, the day that God punished his son. She writes, even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth trembled and quaked. The great mountains shook, rocks split in two, until it seemed that the whole world would break, that creation itself would tear apart. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was coming down on his own son instead of his people. It was the only way God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose hearts were filled with sin. Then Jesus shouted out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the world. You see, it is in looking to that day that we see the extent of God's righteous character, of his hatred of sin. But also it is in looking to that day that we see the extent of God's love for sinners and the lengths that he went to, that we would not suffer judgment. And it is only in looking to the one Jesus Christ who was punished on that day, believing in who he is, God's Son, and what he has done for us, that we can then face judgment from him with peace in our hearts. In Hebrews 9, we read, "And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, none of us will escape death." Again, I don't think that's something we would argue. But none of us will escape judgment. But we read on, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So I think the big question is not, why would a good God allow sinners to be punished? But why would a good and holy God take the punishment for sinners and allow them an eternal heaven with himself? This is the end of this series, and I simply plead with you, as sincere as I can, to look to Christ. Believe who he is. Believe what he has done for you. Know the peace of sins forgiven. Know the hope of heaven. I have a little book here. It's a short, easy book to read. I took one of the illustrations and adapted it from this. It's just called Is Hell for Real? If you would like to have that, you can. Also, as we've said before, there are some Bibles, if you would like a Bible. So please come and chat to me at the end if you would like that, or if indeed if you have any other further questions, I would love to speak to you.